If you care to follow our reading this morning, dear friends, you'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and chapter 2, please. Now, we've been down this letter before, we have been into this letter before, and those of you who were with us then may remember, but for the benefit of the others, let me just give you a little bit of the background. You know the reason for this letter. Paul had been on one of his missionary journeys, as Acts 17 reminds us. And on that missionary journey, he stopped in Thessalonica. And there he had three occasions, three Sabbaths, when he preached the wonderful gospel of the grace of God. The outcome of that preaching in Thessalonica was that the Lord started a wonderful new church, and what a church it became. You might wonder, well, why start a church in a place like that? I mean, after all, it was the hub of the commercial world at that time. You remember it was situated yonder just at the corner of the Aegean Sea. The Ignatian Highway ran right through it, and commerce was their business, and some 300,000 people living in that vicinity or thereabouts, and of course it drew in hundreds and thousands of others from all other parts, bringing their wares with them. And the whole city of Thessalonica was noted for its evil ways and its evil practices. And yet, the Lord wonderfully planted through the apostle a church in that amazing place. The outcome was that Paul stayed with the little infant church for some weeks, some months, taught them in the things of God, but then, because he was in danger for his life, had to leave. And he left and went back up to Berea, and from Berea he went to Athens, and from Athens to Corinth. And it was while he was in Corinth that he had a heart longing to know how the infant church were getting along. And so he sent Silas and Timothy back to see how things were going, and it was on their report that he begins to write this first letter to the Thessalonians. Chapter 1, you know, he writes from a preacher's heart. He writes to them because he's so pleased that they're doing so well. They have matured, they're growing, they don't have a pastor, they don't yet have leaders, but they're certainly moving in the right direction. And he could say of them when he was writing to them that they were all in God the Father. They were all in Christ Jesus. They were the elect of God. And we might say, well, Paul, how can you be so sure? Well, verse 3 of chapter 1 tells us, because they had a faith that worked, they had a love that labored, and they had a hope that patiently waited on the Lord. So the evidences were there. And that, dear friend, is where the Apostle Paul's coming from. He wants those who follow the Lord to display the evidences that they truly are the Lord's. But then when we come into chapter 2, he begins to write from the heart of a pastor. Having written from the heart of a preacher who has had a successful mission, a successful campaign, he now realizes he must take them a step further and write to them from the heart of a pastor. He needs to teach them some things. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, we read these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who trieth or testeth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul wants to ensure that the infant church will move along. They have become an example in different places, and the word spreading that things are happening in Thessalonica. And the apostle wants them to be sure that as they mature, as they progress, they will do do it well for the glory of God. You see, Paul's heartbeat is that those who are in the church at Thessalonica would grow up for the Lord, as he wrote in Ephesians 4, you remember, to the church there. Grow up. In verse 16, he taught them about the gifts that were given, and the whole purpose of the gifts to the church was that they would be prepared for their ministry. And that as we go down the chapter, we discover he wants them to be mature, to be grown up into the Lord. That's what he wants for the church at Thessalonica. You see, dear friends, that, I believe, is always God's aim and object, and so it should be the aim and object of his servants who lead and feed the flock of God. That we see our congregations grow up in the Lord. That we become no more childish, but childlike. And that we move forward with a maturity that displays something is real and true in these lives of ours. I believe that's what we could say of Abraham way back in Old Testament times. God set him as an example to the world. You remember how he discovered Abram away down in Ur of the Chaldees? And over the wonderful period of time that he spoke with Abraham, detached him from that place by the power of his word. In the years that followed, God developed Abraham to become a man of God, to become someone he could have others look to. And indeed, you remember on Moriah, with knife in hand, about to do the will of God and slaying his beloved son Isaac, God could say, look at that. That's what happens to a man or to a woman who fully surrenders themselves to me. God's still looking for that kind of individual. We mentioned it once before when with you in Isaiah 66:2, the second half of that verse. You remember God says through Isaiah, to this man will I look. To what man, Isaiah? To the man who is poor. And the wording there in the original Hebrew text is the man who is begging poor. That is, the man, no matter how much he has of this world's goods, is dependent solely upon God. Like the beggar at the beautiful gate of the temple. The temple, you remember, where he sat at the beautiful gate begging. And the idea there is that he was begging poor. He depended solely and completely on those who passed by to provide his need. And that's what God's looking for. Men and women who are begging poor. Yes, they may have much of this world's goods, but nonetheless, they are absolutely dependent upon the Lord for everything. Isaiah says, not only are we to be begging poor, but we are to be of a contrite spirit. That is, those who daily get right with God, walk in the light of his word, and endeavor to live before God daily with clean hands and a pure heart. Not only that, but that we tremble, says Isaiah, at his word. In other words, we be a people who are totally dependent on God because we're surrendered to him. We are a people totally, daily getting right with God and knowing the cleansing of sin. We are totally a people that takes his word and makes good use of it, puts shoe leather to it, and make it work. God's still looking for men and women of that caliber. He's looking for men and women that will stand tall in this difficult age in which we're living. That's what Paul was about when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he reminds them in verses 1 and 2 as we read. He came to them confident in God's word. Not in his own abilities, not with his own gifts, but he comes to them confident in God's word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God, even though we had much conflict. You see, the apostle saying, look, it's been difficult. It's not been easy. But we have come to you, and you know it, we have come to you confident in God's power. In simple language, Paul was simply saying, listen, I have confidence in the power of God to energize my ministry. I have confidence in the power of God to protect me against all evil and all harm. I have confidence in the power of God that it makes me invincible until my work for God is finished. It's translated, this confidence is translated into a holy boldness. He uses the little word but. For yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But in the original text is the little word Allah, A-L-A. Now, we wouldn't dare speak like this today, but this is how the apostle is speaking. He says, listen, I've come to you. And the word he's using there is a strong adversative. He says, I've come to you, and I want you to know my ministry was not in vain. But my ministry was with great boldness. But my ministry was full and overflowing. But my ministry was rich. But my ministry was effective. We might well say, well, Paul, are you boasting? I think he could rightly answer and say, no, I'm testifying. You see, this is what God has been doing in my life and in my heart. He had such confidence in the power of God that it brought about a holy boldness. It brought about a strength beyond his own. And it, if you like, gives him a tenacity, and he doesn't bail out at the first sign of trouble. When problems come, he stands tall before a holy God and gives himself absolutely to trusting God to see him through. He won't walk away. You see, in every problem, the apostle sees a possibility. He doesn't balk and run off. He stands tall for God. But not only does he come to them confident in God's power, he reminds them that he has come to them in the past committed to God's truth. For our exhortation, verse 3, did not have its source in error, not even in immorality, not even in deceit. And I'm using there the Kenneth Weiss translation. He says, look, I want you to understand that. The enemy will try to destroy what you're doing for God. The enemy will come against you and endeavor to overthrow you. And where he will hit you first is your integrity. You need to understand, if he can't stop you by sheer force, he will try to get people to stop trusting you. He wants them to stop trusting your honesty, your sincerity, your integrity. What he's saying is, listen, you can be overcomers. You can stand tall. You can take God's precious word, and through it you can become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, that's the wonder of the word of God, dear friend. You go right back into the book of the Old Testament, go back into the book of Joshua. And you remember, as Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, Moses had died and Joshua was now the leader. And God's talking to Joshua in chapter 1, and he gives him this encouragement that he's to go in and possess the land, and that he would have the continuing presence and the conquering power of the Lord with him. But as he would go in verse 8, he says, I'll tell you, Joshua, as you go, I want that you never allow the word of the law to be out of your mouth. I want, Joshua, as you go, to meditate upon that word. I want you, Joshua, to observe, to do all that I've told you. In other words, he was saying, Joshua, go proclaiming the word. Go, Joshua, pondering the word. And go, Joshua, practicing the word. And let me tell you, Joshua, the word will see you safe home. That's what Paul's saying to the Thessalonians. He's saying, listen, dear folks, it's the word of God that will see you safe home. It's interesting, the apostle uses the word error in that lovely text. And he says, for our exhortation did not have its source in error. It comes from the word planus, from which we get our word planet. It means to wander or to roam. See, error is roaming or wandering from the truth. It means without standing, without foundation. And Paul says, I'm no wandering star. I do not preach error. I am committed to God's wonderful truth. He was not himself deceived, nor would he be a deceiver. He teaches only the unadulterated word of God. And when writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he reminds him, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. He writes, reminding Timothy that he must stand up for the word of God. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. 1 Timothy 6:20. Avoid profane and feigned babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. you're trusting, you're entrusted, Timothy, with rightly dividing the word of truth. Keep that trust. People are asking today, as I go around so many different churches, how can we achieve advancement? How can we achieve growth? How can we bring something new into this setting of church life that will encourage others to come and be a part of the work? Oh, dear friends, there is nothing but nothing that will bless the work of God as much as those who, as a word preached from the word, a word of the Lord coming to you, and that you take that word of God and become more and more committed to it. Paul says in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ." The word corrupt he uses there is the word kopulos. It means con man, huckster, someone peddling the word of God insincerely for their own ends. But Paul's saying we are sincere. We are from God. We speak the truth in love. Why? We come to you committed to God's truth and nothing else, nothing less, nothing more. He says, "I've come to you confident in God's power, committed to God's truth." And thirdly, he says to them, "I come to you commissioned by God's will." He didn't come to them simply because it was a nice thing to do, or it was the next thing on his agenda. He didn't come to them simply because somebody suggested that he would go and start a work here or there or yonder. No, he comes to them, he said, commissioned by God's will. Verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which testeth or trieth our hearts." I just love that phrase, don't you? Why do you preach, Paul? Why do you keep doing this? I mean, people have doubted you. They have cast aspersions upon you. They have said things about your appearance. They have tried to defame you. And even though some of them don't like your preaching, Paul, you keep doing it. Why? Why don't you go and do something else that would be less stressful, that would be more beneficial? Oh, he said, "That's simple. That's simple." He said, "Because I've been anointed, I've been appointed, I've been approved of God, I've been entrusted with the gospel." My brothers and sisters in Lisburn this morning, let me remind you, you have been entrusted with the gospel of God. What a blessed privilege. You have been entrusted with God's word. And that gives you authority. And I believe these are days in which we should be using that authority well. And as we preach the word of God, we should be preaching it apostolically. And I know there's no apostolic succession, in case you hit me with something on the way out. But you see, the apostles were sent of God. And the word of God, beloved, should be preached by those who are sent of God. The word of God should be preached apostolically today. The word of God should be preached authoritatively. My Lord preached as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. This wonderful word that we're given should be preached absolutely. Heaven is absolute. Hell is absolute. Sin is absolute. Judgment is absolute. And oh, beloved, we should be preaching the word in all its absolutes, not watering it down to suit the occasion, not watering it down to suit the day or the age we're living in. This word should be preached, beloved, and it should be preached affectionately. It should come from the heart. Those who proclaim this word should allow the word of God to infiltrate their own hearts, to make a difference in their own lives, and then to come with a word from the Lord that comes from their hearts, comes from the Lord to his heart, comes from his heart to your heart. And I tell you, when you preach from heart to heart, you'll always have a congregation of people that want to listen. This word should be preached apocalyptically. This is no day to be tiptoeing through the tulips.
We must say it as it is. We must preach the word. And Paul says, listen, I've come to you with that very thought in mind because I'm commissioned by God's will. I'm entrusted by God to do what he has asked me to do. And no matter what others say, I will do it to his glory and the extension of Christ's kingdom. He's willing to follow the will of God, come what may or what must. You might say, well, I would just love to know the will of God. Younger people especially. Maybe you're struggling today trying to find the will of God. Let me encourage you. Here's a lovely text. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. You want to know the will of God? You get a good concordance and look through the scriptures and find where you get something like that, where it displays for you what the will of God is. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. So the very first thing you could start with, young person, is you know that God's will for you is to be a holy person. Well, you say that sounds very sanctimonious. No, it's what God desires. You see, if God is looking for men and women of a certain standing, then they must, of necessity, be a holy people, or at least endeavor to live toward that end. When Joshua was taking the children of Israel across the Jordan, he gathered them together and he said, now, in 3 days' time, we're moving out. I want you to be prepared for it. 3 days' time. And in Joshua 3:5, you remember what he said to them? He said, I want you to go back to your tents, and I'm improvising there a little bit. Go back to your homes. And this is what he said to them. Sanctify yourselves. A little word left out in the authorized should be in. It's in the original. Sanctify yourselves today. And tomorrow, God will do wonders among you. You see, what Joshua was saying is the very thing Paul is saying. It takes a steady hand to carry a full cup of blessing. And if God is going to bless and make us mighty for his name's sake, then we need to be those who live lives close to him, because that's the only way we will carry through the blessing he puts upon us. Otherwise, we could become proud. Otherwise, we could become castaway. Otherwise, we could find ourselves out in a wilderness, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. And what he's encouraging us to do is to live close. He says, I'm commissioned by his will. But not only that, he says, I'm compelled by his knowledge in verse 4 and 5. Even so we speak, not as men pleasers, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. What do you mean, Paul? Well, he said, I'm compelled by this wonderful fact, this wonderful truth, that it's God who examines my heart. That's what drives me on. I'm not too particular, he's saying, about being judged by others. You remember in the Corinthian letter, he said, I won't be judged by you. He said, I won't even be judged by myself. It's the Lord that judges me. He says, I won't be judged by you because you don't know the whole story about my life. You don't know the whole picture. So I'm not prepared to accept your judgment. I won't even accept my own judgment because I'm not sure what God's going to do with me in days to come. But I will accept the Lord's judgment. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I'm compelled by the fact that it's the Lord who will one day examine me. I'm compelled by the fact that it's the Lord who is my witness of all that I say and do. And that stirs my heart to live in the light of accountability, not to men, but to God. See, his words to Timothy near the conclusion of his own life tell us he lived with this truth near to his heart all his days. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, do what you have to do for God all of your life with all of your might, in the light of the fact that one day you, the one you serve, is the one you'll stand before and give an account for what you do. God scrutinizing, Timothy, everything you're doing, every word, every motive, every move. He'll be the one to whom you give an account. Let a man, 1 Corinthians 4, he said when writing to the church at Corinth, let a man so account of us, of the ministries of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. The word he uses there for stewards is the word huperites. It means under rower, third level, galley slave. And he wants it known that he's the lowest of the low. And he's willing to be a doormat for God. He's willing to be a doormat as long as he's faithful. He's compelled by God's knowledge. And finally, he's consumed by God's glory. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of God. Listen, beloved, listen, says the dear man of God, because I speak habitually his glory, seek habitually his glory, no other is worthy. I am consumed to preach fully and faithfully the gospel of Christ. I can do no other. If my ministry is to be effective, then it must glorify God. What do we do to enhance growth, maturity? Oh, dear friend, do what you're doing. And do it as you do it so well in Lisburn. Lord Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us there is but one way to grow a church. That is through the preaching of the Scriptures, the power of the Spirit, and the prayers of the saints. And you do all of that so well here. You see, Paul wants that the little church, the infant church at Thessalonica, finish well. They've started well, but he wants them to finish well. You remember the story of Solomon in the Old Testament. What a start he had. God gave him everything. He prayed for wisdom and God gave him everything. But he wasn't too long into the journey until things began to go wrong. Suddenly it all fell apart. In that journey of life, he penned three books. The Song of Solomon, beautiful love story. We could call that the book of romance. The second book he penned was the book of Proverbs. We could call that the book of rules. To live by those rules would be something, wouldn't it? But then he had to write another book. He had to write the book of Ecclesiastes. And we could certainly call that the book of regrets. For he regretted where he had finished up. Thankfully, by the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13, we discover he's come back to God and he tells us, and again I'm improvising, he's telling us there's only one way to walk with God and to enjoy that walk, and that is to trust and obey. For there's no other way to know the joy of the Lord than to trust and obey. Dear friends, you have been dear friends to us. We long for you with your new pastor. Well, he's well settled in now. That God would do great things amongst you. And we pray that will be your experience and your blessing in days to come.